Turn, if you would, to Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25. We'll begin reading at the 14th verse of Matthew 25. For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey. Then he that had received the 5 talents went and traded with the same and made them other 5 talents. And likewise he that had received 2, he also gained other 2. But he that had received 1 went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. So he that had received 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 5 talents, behold, I have gained beside them 5 talents more. His Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things, I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. He also that had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 2 talents, behold, I have gained 2 other talents beside them. His Lord said unto him, well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Then he which had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee, that thou art a hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown, and gathering where thou hast not strawed, and I was afraid, and went, and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there hath been thou hast that is thine. His Lord answered and said unto him, thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not and gathered where I had not strawed. Thou oughtest therefore to put my money to the exchangers, and that at my coming I should have received mine own with usury. Take therefore the talent from him and give it unto him which hath 10 talents. For unto every one that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance, but from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. And cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness, you shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now, as was mentioned in some of the prayers, and what we believe is true is that you and I are living in the last days before the Lord comes again. And in the light of that, in the light of the fact, as again was mentioned in prayers, that we're very close to the year 1997, I thought that I would speak on this with the thought of what we can do in the year 1997 as we look ahead, in the light of the soon coming of the Lord, in the light of the hope of His return. He may not come in 97. He may not come for 20 or 30 years yet. But our opinion is that his coming is very soon. And regardless of that, we know that we're living in the days like Noah did, the days before the coming of the judgment. The Lord, Noah preached for 120 years, and it's possible it could be that long yet. But as we said, we think it is not. Now in our story, it says the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling in a far country who called his servants and delivered unto them his goods. And it speaks of 3 servants. It speaks of one who got 5 talents, one who got 2, and one who got 1. And Bill McDonald, his commentary, suggested that these 3 servants are Israelites during the tribulation period. And I would like to suggest that although that's probably true, it could apply to all servants from the cross of Christ to the second coming at the end of the tribulation period, as others suggest. In either case, I want to use this portion to apply to our lives in the light of the soon coming of the Lord. I want to make the point to each believer that just as in our story, these 3 stewards of God were given talents. They had talents that were entrusted to them. Now, to steward, we have to have something to steward. And so God has given us a gift, and he would say to us, as the Lord said to the woman at the well in Samaria, he said, if thou knewest the gift, and who it was that gave it to thee. If thou knewest the gift, and who it was that gave it to thee. And if you and I realize that God has given us gifts, now I'm not suggesting at all, because I don't believe that. I'm not suggesting that you try and figure out what your gift is. What I'm suggesting is that you lay hold on the opportunities that are given you to be a blessing to others and to serve the Lord. For that's the way in which we serve the Lord. God has made you and I the stewards, and he's given to each of us a talent to use for his service. Some five, some two, some one. Now, in the light of that truth, how are you and I stewarding that which God has given us? Now, when you look at the first part of this chapter, the first 13 verses speaks about the wise and the foolish virgins. It speaks of the 10 virgins. And there the testimony of the saint of God is stressed. But in this parable, service is stressed. You and I are stewards for Christ in both the spiritual testimony and also in the material things, in the service for him here. And we need to remember, you and I, that there's great apathy in the day in which you and I live. We reminded you of that already in sermons, that we're living in the day that is called the Laodicean Age. And you remember that we reminded you in Revelation chapter 3 that the Lord says to this church, you're neither hot nor cold. I wish you were hot or cold, but since you're lukewarm, I'm going to spew you or spit you out of my mouth. The Lord has nothing kind to say about this period. But the fact that you and I are living in the Laodicean age does not mean that we cannot be Philadelphian Christians, which was the finest age of the seven periods. You and I can live for Christ in the day in which the fact that others are not doing it does not mean that you and I should not be doing it. You and I should be living for Christ in the day in which we live today. So the question you and I have to answer as we enter the end of this year and in 1997 is, are we part of the problem or are we part of the solution? As I go about, I have to tell you that the vast majority of people are part of the problem. You can just see that. All of those seats are empty. There's two people sitting over here and a few in the middle. So where are the rest of the people? They're a part of the problem. They're not a part of the solution, they're a part of the problem. And you and I that are part of the solution need to make sure that we carry on for the Lord. I'm not responsible for you. When the Lord said to Peter, follow me, Peter immediately began to follow him, and then he turned around and he noticed John and he said, what is he going to do? And the Lord said, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. I'm not responsible for what you do, but I am responsible for what I do. And I'm responsible to preach the word. I'm responsible to live my life as best I can with what has been given to me. And in Luke 12:48, we read, for whomsoever much is given, of him shall much be required, and to whom men have committed much, of him they will ask the more. So the life of the Christian is a stewardship. It all belongs to God. Everything that's given to a child of God belongs to God. It already belongs to him. You see, but the wonderful thing about stewardship is that you and I are not rated by success as to what others do, only to what we do with what we have. You see, God is going to say, well done, thou good and faithful servant in that day. Not well done, thou good and successful servant. God gives gifts to men, and one day he's going to require an accounting of it, just as our story says. He's going to require an accounting of our stewardship. It's been suggested, like the one who buried his, many are still unwrapped and many are still tied to the dock, have never gone out. Many of us have been saved for years and have never really used our abilities for the Lord. We've never laid hold on the opportunities that God has given us. Now, when we went to school years ago and we had an exam coming up, we would have loved to know what was going to be in the exam. It would have been a big help if I knew what was going to be in the exam. And then I wouldn't have studied all that other stuff that wasn't going to be in the exam. And you see, it'd be a great thing. Well, God here has told you exactly what's going to be in the final exam. So you and I can be prepared for that final exam, what's called the judgment seat of Christ, when we stand before Him to be evaluated for the works in the flesh. For what did I do with the talent that He gave me? I think the Scripture makes it very plain that we do get a talent. What do we do with that talent? I think I've told you the story about the two friends who were walking along, very good friends, and one said to the other, he said, as good of friends as you and I are, he said, if you had 100 sheep, would you give me half of them? He said, yes, as good of friends as the two of us are, if I had 100 sheep, I'd give you 50. So he said, let me ask you another question. He said, what's that? He said, well, as good of friends as you and I are, if you had 100 bales of cotton, would you give me 50? He said, yes, I would. As good of friends as you and I are, if I had 100 bales of cotton, I'd give you 50. So he said, let me ask you a final question. He said, what's that? He said, if you had 2 hogs, would you give me 1? He said, now hold on, you know I got 2 hogs. You see, and the thing is that all of us are perfectly willing to give what we do not have. But we're not willing to give what we do have. We're not willing to use what God has given to us. 2 Corinthians 8:12 says, for if there be first a willing mind, it is accepted according to what a man hath, and not according to what he hath not. And that's a wonderful thing to remember. God is not going to judge you by what some other person's talent is. He's going to judge you by what the talents you gave, He gave to you, the opportunities He gave to you. It's going to be based on exactly what we have, His goods. It says in the 14th verse, for the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling in a far country who called his servants and delivered unto them his goods. God gives us talents, and everything belongs to God, but He gives them to us. And you have to remember that in those days, a talent was a great deal of money. A talent was a lot of money, so it was a great gift that He gave, and He gives great gifts to even the least of us. The gift in the spiritual is not always recognized, of course, by men as important, but God sees it as important. God knows our ability, and He gives accordingly. And remember, He not only gives you the gifts, but He gives you the opportunities to use the gifts. God would not give you a gift if He wouldn't give you the opportunity to use the gift. When God gives you an ability, whatever it is, God gives you an opportunity. Now, you may not lay hold on that. That's where the faithfulness comes in. But God gives you that opportunity. Some years ago, I asked a young man in our assembly, he had substituted, I was a Sunday school superintendent at that time, and he had substituted a couple times for me and had real talent in that way, I felt, particularly with the young people, the younger and older teenagers. And I asked him if he'd take a class on a regular basis, and he told me no, that he wouldn't because he didn't feel that was his gift. And I said, well, how I never felt what my gift was. I mean, do you tingle when you feel your gift? How do you know what your gift is? I said, I'm an elder in the assembly. That's my responsibility. I'm supposed to see what the gift of the young men is and occupy them with that gift. So I'm asking. But he didn't do it anyway. And so we pass up opportunities sometimes simply because we're not prepared to accept those that see us and would encourage us in the work. Now, I don't know how you find out what God wants you to do, but the way I found out is if anybody asks me to do anything for the Lord, and that person is one who should be asking, I accept the job, unless I'm occupied in some other way at the moment. I've never volunteered for anything in my life in the service of the Lord. Never volunteered, never offered to preach anywhere. I've never offered to be a Sunday school superintendent. I've never offered to do, if they have a cleaning time at the chapel, I go, but a specific job. If they ask me specifically, I take it as from the Lord, and I lay hold on it, and God gives me whatever I need to do that particular thing. Now, I'm not saying that's the way you should do it, but what I am saying is that you need to be aware of the opportunities that God gives. He gives it, it says, according to our ability. So in a real sense, the man who received 5 talents, and the man who received 2 talents, and the man who received 1 talent, were treated exactly the same by God. Because God gave them according to their ability. And God knew what their ability was. God gave the talents according to their ability. And of course, in the story, the owner here, the husbandman, of course, pictures the Lord Jesus Christ, this man who owned the land. He pictures the Lord Jesus, or pictures God, and God knows. He lives in the eternal present. He knows what your abilities are. He knows what your opportunities are going to be. He knows all of those things. So he gives you talent. You may be in a place where a certain talent wouldn't be of any value. But God knows where you're going to be, so he gives you the talent as you need it. You may be in an assembly where you need the ability to be an elder. You may be in another assembly where there are more qualified elders. God gives you a different talent to be used at that time. But God gives talents to you and I to be used for him. And our responsibility is to lay hold on those talents. In our text, the Lord gives the talents, and it speaks of what the 3 did with them. Now, we read that to you, that one had 5, he traded and got 5 more. One had 2, he gained 2 other ones, and one digged in the earth and buried his. Now, eventually, the Lord returns, and our Lord is coming back too. Our Lord is going to come again. We believe that. We've mentioned that he could even come before this year is over. But the Lord is going to come back. And it says after a long time. Well, the Lord's been gone 2,000 years. That's the longest time period in the dispensation. The Lord hasn't come. But he's going to come again. And you and I, as we said, are going to be evaluated at the judgment seat of Christ. And it's good for us to remember that one day we're going to give account for all that we've done in the flesh. God is not going to judge us for sins, but he's going to burn up that which we did that was of no value, and he's going to reward us for everything that was of value. In 2 Corinthians 5, 9 and 10, it says, wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he has done, whether it be good or bad. And the Lord said in Revelation 22:12, and behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be. And again, then we read in our passage, and so he that had received 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained beside them 5 talents more. And his Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. And he also that had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 2 talents. Behold, I have gained 2 other talents beside them. His Lord said unto him, well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Then he which had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I know thee that thou art a hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown, and gathering where thou hast not strawed. And I was afraid, and went, and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast that is thine. So in the parable, we see the basis on which we're going to be judged, as we said, and that's for faithfulness. In verse 21, and 23, we see what the Lord says to the ones that had been faithful. And we want to speak now for the balance of the time on the statement that he made in verse 21. It has one word that is not found in verse 23. It says, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Verse 23 leaves out the word "thou." So we're going to speak for a few minutes about those words. "Well done, thou faithful, thou good and faithful servant." In Galatians chapter 6 and verse 9, it says, "Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not." Now we should seek to do that for him what which we do here in this world. For him we should seek to do it well. We should not do things slipshod. For instance, when we come on Lord's Day morning to remember the Lord, everyone in this room that knows Christ as their Savior should come having prepared worship. And when you're sitting in the service, whether you're woman or man, you should be offering worship and praise to the Lord. That's a way that you do it well. And we could think of a lot of other things that we do. He says, do it well. You see, the thing that you have to remember is that the things that you do for the Lord well can only be done here. They cannot be done there, as to the things that's spoken of. You see, in eternity, you and I will not have a chance to win souls for Christ, because there'll be no sinners in heaven. We won't have a chance to take people to the doctor, to comfort them, or to care for the sick, or to go to the missions field, or to send money to the mission field. We'll have none of those opportunities, because none of those things are going to be true in heaven. So if we're going to do it well, we have to do it here. This is where we do it well. It's best often, it's just to follow his word in simple faith. You know, you and I, many times, we want to do it in our own way instead of in God's way. Years ago, my son's little boy had a little race car that he pedaled. And he pedaled that so fast in the basement, it actually made me dizzy. But he was pedaling it one day with his father. He was about 5 years old then. He's pedaling it down the street, and his father's walking with his daughter behind. This is our son, and he noticed two women coming out of a store. So he called this boy back. His name's Eric. And he said, "Eric, now, you see those two women come out of the store." He said, "I want you to be careful when you go by them. Go slow and be careful." And he said, "I want you to be courteous to them." And so he took off. He went about 10 feet. He came back and he said, first of all, he said, "Okay, Dad, I'll do that." And he wheeled. He came back. He said, "But I think you should know, I don't know what courteous means." You see, now he was perfectly willing to do what his father had asked him to do, even though he didn't understand it. And God's going to ask us to do things we don't understand. But God wants us to follow his word and to do what he asked us to do. The story is told of a girl who was working in a clothes weaving mill in the South, and there was a sign over the weaving machine, and here's what it said: "If the strings get tangled, call the foreman." Well, sure enough, after 4 or 5 days of working, the strings got tangled. Instead of calling the foreman, she began to try and fix it herself. And after about an hour, it was a real mess. She finally called the foreman. And he said to her, "Why didn't you call me?" And her answer was, "I did my best." He said, "No, you didn't do your best. Your best was to call me." And you see, you and I, our best is to follow what God says. What God says in the Word, not what some guy says in a book. We've got all these how-to books today, and when you read them, they sound great. They're just promotional ideas. What we're supposed to follow is what this book says. How does it stack up with this book says? And you can learn everything. You want to know how to loan money? It tells you here. You want to know what you should eat? It tells you in this book. You want to know how to be a parent? It tells you in this book. You want to know how to be a child? It tells you in this book. Everything you need to live is right here. I could put you in a desert island with this book, come back 50 years later, put you and your wife, and you'd have the finest community in the world. if you follow this book. God has given us direction, and many times in our life we fail to do the best because we use somebody else's idea or some harebrained idea of our own when we should be following what God tells us to do. If we desire to hear his well done, we need to be like the farmer who was selling his milking cow. And the man asked him, said, how many gallons does this cow give every day? And he said, I don't know. He said, well, how about the poundage? How much is that every day? He said, I don't know. He said, well, how about the butter fat? What's the butter fat content? He said, I don't know. So the man said, the prospective buyer finally said, you didn't keep any records in this cow, did you? And the farmer said, I didn't need to. Bessie was always an honest cow. She gave everything she had. Well, that's the way it should be with us, right? We should do our best. We should give what we have. Do we give all that we have? Then we'll have the well done. And then secondly, in Mark chapter 8, you remember that Mary was anointing the feet of the Lord. And there were those, particularly Judas, who said, what a waste. You could have sold that and given it to the poor. And you remember that the Lord said, she has done what she could. She has come aforehand to anoint my body to bury. She didn't go to the graveside like the other ladies to anoint the Lord. She'd already anointed him because she had been at his feet in worship. And she'd learned what she needed to know. So the opportunity to do our best is completed when we can say the job is done. You see, the life of stewardship is a history of one's life. Get on with the work. Many of us talk about serving the Lord, but we don't do anything about it. You see, your gift, your talent is an opportunity, so you and I should use it. A man once asked a younger man what he was doing for the Lord, and he said, I plan to go to Bible school. And then I plan to go to the mission field. I plan maybe to come home and help in my local assembly. The man said, I didn't ask you what you want to do. I asked you what you're doing for the Lord. And you see, many of us are like that. Like the boy was telling his girl, he said, I aim to see you more often. And I aim to save my money so I can ask you to marry me. And I aim to buy you a ring. And then he said, then I aim to try and build a house for us. And she said, quit aiming and pull the trigger. Get on with the work. You see, and the thing is that you and I, as we go through life, we need to realize that now is the time. It's the time of salvation. It's also the time for you and I to get on with the work, to do what the Lord laced our hands. You don't have to worry about the Lord laced other people's hands. Do what the Lord gives you an opportunity to do. The third word, then, is thou. And that's responsibility. An opportunity is given directly to us by the Lord. You remember the Lord said in Matthew 6, lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven. Why did he say that? Why did he say it and lay up for yourselves? Did he want us to be selfish? No, because you're the only one that can do it. You're the only one that can lay up treasure for yourself. I can't lay up treasure for you. You have to do it yourself. In our passage here in Matthew, if you go down to the 34th verse, here's what it says. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come ye blessed of the Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. No, I'm sorry, I read the wrong verse. I should have read the 24th verse. For then which he had received, the one talent came and said, that's not it either. I don't know what the verse is. But anyway, it's the Son of Man has taken a journey, the 14th verse, who left his house and gave authority to his servants and to every man his work. To every man his work. Do we say to the Lord, as we read in Isaiah 6, 8? You remember he said, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, who shall I send, and who will go for me? Then said I, here am I, send me. You remember when the Lord rebuked the unfaithful servant, the Lord said you should have put the money to the exchangers in verse 27. The thought is that if I give you a talent, the Lord said, you're not going to use it, at least invest it. You see, you can send money, You can send money to the mission field. You can give money to the chapel. You can do things where you don't have to do the work. But at least what you have the ability to do, and that's to earn money, can be used in the work. And then you can collect on what somebody else is doing. That's what the Lord said to him. At least you should have put it to usury. So I got something extra when I came back. And then fourthly, it says, good. Well done, thou good. In Matthew 12:35, it says, a good man out of the treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. Good. This speaks of integrity. The word says there is none good. So the goodness comes from allowing God's love to flow through us. That's how you get good as a Christian. It's God's love through you. You can't do it on your own, and since God is good, we should seek to live moral, righteous lives by the power of the Spirit. And this will reap an additional return on our talent. Then our Lord and others can say of us, as was said of him, he went about doing good. You need to be good to do good, and only God's child can be good in Christ. And it comes from a faithful walk with him. Walk in the light as he is in the light. Not how you walk, but where you walk. You remember it said of Enoch, he walked with God. He walked with God. And then, fifthly, faithful. Are we faithful? In Ephesians 1:1, Paul addresses the saints, which are Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Now, everyone who's put their trust in Christ as their personal Savior is a saint. But we're not all faithful. And so Paul differentiates there. And when in writing to Timothy, he gave thanks to Christ Jesus that he counted him faithful, putting him into the ministry. So you and I should be like Paul. We should follow through him. Are we at the meetings? Do we take our responsibilities as a parent seriously? Do we take our responsibilities at the assembly seriously? Can folks take our word and count on it? That's a great failing today. I find that the vast majority of subcontractors and people who promise me to do things never do them on time. In many cases, never do them at all. And that's a very big thing today. Are we faithful? Do we walk with God faithfully day by day? The standard in the day in which we live is to accept no responsibility for our actions as well. I have a little 3-year-old granddaughter, and I think I told you, I went into a room and it was a toy, and I said to her, Leah, what is that? And as quick as a wink, she said, not my fault. She thought I was finding fault with the toy being there, and she wasn't accepting any responsibility for that toy being there. It's not my fault. Well, the thing is, that's the way it is today. But you and I should be faithful. We look at the exchange between the Lord and the unfaithful servant in verses 24 and 25. It says, and then he which had received the one talent came and said, Lord, I knew that thou art a hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown and gathering where thou hast not strawed. And I was afraid and went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast that is thine. His Lord answered and said unto thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not, and gathered where I not straw. Thou oughtest therefore to put my money to the exchanges, as we already meant. But he says, though there that is thine. You know, well, it was the Lord's, wasn't it? So the Lord did have a right to expect. He said, you want to collect where you didn't spend anything. But the Lord said, I did spend it. I gave you the talent. It wasn't your talent. I gave you the talent. I have every right to expect that you would have done something with that talent. And so God is going to say to that us to that in that day. If we say, well, you know, I was afraid of how to use it. I didn't know what I should do, and so I didn't do anything. The Lord's going to say, no excuse. No excuse. I gave you the ability, and you should have used it. And then finally, it's interesting, he blames it on the Lord. He's kind of like, like Adam did. You remember Adam said, the woman that thou gavest me, he took her like a man, he blamed it on his wife, but he really blamed it on the Lord. He said, the woman thou gavest me, she fouled me up. Well, this man blames it on the Lord. I knew that you were hard, and I knew, and the Lord had given him the talent. He should have done something with it. And then sickly, his servant. The word used by the disciples was a word that really means bond slave. In 1 Corinthians 7:22 and 23, it says, for he that is called in the Lord, being a servant, is the Lord's free man. Likewise also he that is called being free is Christ's servant. Ye are bought with a price. Be not servants of men. And we should never forget that we've been bought with a price. God won't force you to be a steward. God just gives you the opportunity to be a steward. Why? Because he wants to reward you. Those who are parents and have had small children, we've often done that with them. You know, I used to let my little boy help me pull weeds, and I paid him so much a weed. I could have done it in a tenth of the time it took him to do it. And then I had to pay him for it besides. But I love to do it. I love to do it, you see. Well, God loves to have us do these jobs to steward here in this world, that someday he can reward us for them. And there's no job too low or too hard for the servant as directed by the Lord. Remember, the Lord washed the disciples' feet. He washed their feet. And then, finally, just to mention these two final things, to finish the story, the unfaithful servant was not condemned for what he did, but for what he did not do. And those that are in hell in the coming day are going to be there. Why? Because their name is not found written in the Lamb's Book of Life. How do you get your name in the book? You accept Christ. Nothing that you have to do. The work has all been done. All you do is say, yes, I'm a sinner, and I accept Christ as my Savior. And both the others were commended exactly the same. They both were given the exact same reward. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. And they were both given the same reward. 100% return on their money. You see, the thing is that God is going to reward us not for how successful we were, but simply for how faithful we were. What are you doing with your time? As you look back over each day, and you bow your head, you lay your head on the pillow. How much of your day is spent for time, and how much of it is spent for eternity? How much for time, and how much for eternity? I know we can say, well, I'm so busy with all of these things. And I know, I can tell you about a busy life some years ago. And I know how you can be busy. But I would just ask you, as you look at 1997, consider that God has given to you a talent. I don't know what it is. Some of you, I may have an idea what it is. But lay hold on the opportunity God gives you. Do you have a friend that says to you something about, you know, I know you're a Christian. Preach to him. You have a friend who calls you and says, you know, my husband's very sick or my wife's very sick. And in the case of the husband being sick, you, as a friend, you can go over and tell them about the Lord. Lay hold on these opportunities. The Lord says, you don't have to know what to say. I'll tell you what to say. That's what it means, partially, in Hebrews 4:16, when it says that you and I can come to the throne of mercy to find grace and help and mercy to help in time of need. It really, G. Campbell Morgan translated, in the nick of time. And what you need to know, God will bring to your heart. He said, I'll bring all things to your remembrance. May God help us to lay hold on the opportunity. There are people out there hurting. There are people who want peace. There are people who want salvation. There are Christians who want to grow, and they don't know how to do it. Lay hold on the opportunities to live for him and speak for him and the days until we come, and use what you have of time and money to make it count for something, both for time and for eternity. Our God and Father, we thank Thee for Thy precious Word. We thank Thee for Thy Son and our Savior. We thank Thee that Thou hast called in us to serve, but Thou hast not called in us to serve alone. Thou hast sent the Holy Spirit, and Thou hast promised that Thou wilt strengthen, Thou wilt guide and comfort, that Thou wilt give knowledge, and that Thou wilt supply whatever is needed as to finances or whatever it is, if we're willing to lay hold on the opportunities. And so, our God and Father, we thank Thee that Thou hast found us worthy to entrust to us Thy work until we hear the shout. May we be faithful. And again, we ask that Thou would remember the things that have been mentioned for prayer this evening before Thee. Thou would answer those prayers. Part us with Thy blessing. Give us a good night of rest, we pray, as we ask it in His name.